Well, good morning. Please know that we do indeed count it a privilege to gather together with you and travel along together in the Lord as He ministers to us, and just we all get to grow together in Him. So welcome to Jericho Road, and pray this morning we'll be part of that whole growth process. Hope you had a great Christmas. I just want to stop again and thank so many of you. There's so many expressions of kindness and all kinds of goodies were passed our way, and also thank you for just the graciousness and the kindness you showed to Kathy and I over the holidays. And hope you had a great Christmas also. And Christmas is in the rearview mirror already, and now New Year's. So you're making your New Year's goals. Got New Year's resolutions. So think about turning the calendar page, starting a new year prompts a lot of resolutions. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having goals. Good to have goals and all. Typically, their goals will revolve around things like losing weight, or you're going to study the Bible more, start a daily devotional, something. Those are all great. Those are great. And they have their place. This morning, though, we're going to consider something that I think you should put right up there near the top for this new year. As you know, we're going through what are known as the Songs of Ascents in here. We're in Psalm 131 this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 131. This psalm is going to set before us a really good goal to have for this coming year. Psalm 131. Now, if you've been with us, you know that Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are all titled Songs of Ascent, because they were sung by the pilgrims as they would ascend. That means go up, travel upwards now in the altitude. They'd go up to Jerusalem for the three feasts. The children of Israel were called to go to Jerusalem to observe three feasts during the year. As they did, they would sing these songs of the pilgrims, worshipers, songs to be sung along the way, not just once they've arrived, but along the way, songs that would remind them of God's purposes and His encouragement, His love, and just encourage them. And so just as it was for them, so they are for us. Not song to be sung just when we get to heaven or something, but for our pilgrimage, our life's journey, songs that remind us of God's faithfulness and all to us. And to come to this psalm, I just, if this isn't well known to you, I trust by the time we're through, it will be. I'll go on your list and hopefully near the top of psalms to look to and be encouraged by. What a great psalm to kick off the new year with. Psalm 131. It's titled The Song of Ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Three verses, and yet so packed with important, encouraging, challenging points for us. It's a song about a humble pilgrim. It's about the calm and quiet soul pilgrim. It's a song about the hoping pilgrim. It's a psalm about the looking forward pilgrim. Each step that's pointed to here, we're going to see are crucial for our life's journey, our pilgrimage. I've called our time together this morning, the calm and quiet pilgrim. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the fact that you make all things new. The receiving of Jesus brings into our life that new work. We thank you that daily we find your mercies are new. Lord, we thank you for this whole journey, this way you work in and through us and all. Lord, let this morning be part of that work. Speak to us, Lord, about our priorities and decisions and just all that we face this new year, all the things going on in our lives and in this country and everything else. Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's a place for the pilgrim. A place in the midst of all that we get bombarded with, there's a place for a calm and quieted soul. So Lord, in your love, speak, work as you would. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we face the new year, as we press on in our pilgrim's journey, this psalm is going to point to how we can travel through it all with a calm and quiet soul. And I pray we'll just soak, heart soak, in each and every step. Verse 1. David, that shepherd boy, became a king. He had learned so much along the way. He declares, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." As we're moving towards seeing the importance of and the availability to have this calm and quieted soul, we notice that it begins with pointing to this issue of pride versus humility. This pilgrimage in Jesus is to be one marked with a humble heart. But what is humility? Why does God point out the dangers of pride? Let's take a look at this. And what link does that have to having this calm and quiet soul that we're to have? Humility is not whipping yourself with the whip and telling yourself how bad you are and groveling in the dirt and all, "I'm just such a low person, I have no worth," or something. True humility is not thinking low of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. It's just having our eyes off of us and onto the Lord and onto others, preferring them above ourselves and all. But it's not humility. God's humility is not a focus on us in any way. It's off of ourselves. I want to take a moment and just look at a couple of verses here. There's many we could have, but just a few verses to help us think about how God views pride and humility and why it's so important to us. The first verse I want to put up here is found in Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Humility, humbleness, opens us up to this work. It helps us be receivers of this reviving we all need, the encouragement we need. So right away we see that God is encouraging and speaking about what he's seeking for, and again, what kind of makes us available for this touch. God desires a contrite and humble spirit within each of us. Another one to remind us of how God views all this is Micah 6:8. You may not know that you know Micah 6:8, but you probably do because we sing it. Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is not how we're saved. We're saved by receiving Christ and the work he did on the cross. It's not just, "Well, go out and do what's right and love mercy and walk humbly and you'll be saved." No, this is what a saved life is to look like. So not how we're saved, but what it's to look like. And what is it to look like? We're to love justice. We're to seek fairness and promote that way. We're to do justly. We're to love mercy. And we're to walk humbly with our God. So that's what his work in us is to look like as we live it out. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Interesting link there. Don't worry if you're not, if I don't promote myself and push myself, if I'm not high on myself, I won't make it all. God will take care of you. Cast your cares on him. He'll take care of you. He'll worry about those things. Not worry, but he'll take care of them for you. Our part, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt. He'll lift up in due time. You won't miss out by being humble. James 4:10, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So it's just, again, commending us that God will take care of us. We're to have a humble, to be a humility about our lives. Jesus himself declared, Luke 14:11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Why does our Lord warn us so much about pride versus humility. Because pride is an inaccurate view of ourselves. It's an inaccurate view of our circumstances. You see, in pride, we can find ourselves thinking we don't need God. Pride results in a sort of self-sufficiency. I'm good to go. I've got a thought out. I know what I'm doing. I don't need God's help in any of this. So it's a self-sufficiency instead of a God dependency. Pride is harmful because it blocks us looking to Him, therefore blocking what He wants to do for our lives. In the end, pride will cause us to settle for less than God's best. We need to understand. Now, there's nothing wrong with a job well done and the satisfaction of a job well done. That's not what this is talking about. Pride here is talking about that view that exalts itself, thinks too highly of itself, thinks it has all the answers. And that'll lead to, again, it rips us off. We're going to miss out on all God would want to do. Pride, in the end, is a lie. Now, it's a rare person who can sing verse 1 as a reality. And most commentators agree to that, and you have to attest to it. For all of us struggle with this issue of pride. My study Bible, by the way, has some words to stick in here. If you're not familiar with words like haughty and all, my study Bible says it this way. Look at verse 1. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes arrogant. Neither do I walk in gray matters, nor were things too difficult for me. The Lord, He's saying, I'm not proud, and I'm not, I don't have lofty eyes, I don't have arrogance about me. Well, like I say, this is something that it's the rare person that they can sing this as a truth, that they've arrived at it. But that, though that's the case, we certainly are called to sing it as pilgrims as our goal. We can sing this as that which we are praying for and desiring to see in our lives. So let it be our cry for His work to produce this state of heart within us. Something to make sure we take note of at this point. There's an important connection between the psalm right before this and this psalm. There's a very important connection between Psalm 130 and Psalm 131. God does not place the psalms in just some random order. He's got a purpose and a progression to these psalms, particularly the psalms of the pilgrim in our life's pilgrimage. And there's a definite connection between Psalm 130 and Psalm 131. What do I mean by that? Consider Psalm 130. We looked at it just a few weeks ago. It is the psalm of forgiveness. Remember back in verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. In that psalm, we saw that the Lord has for us forgiveness. He doesn't mark, doesn't keep track, isn't not going to help cause us to answer for our sin, but rather instead in Him we find forgiveness. And that in Him there is abundant redemption. But now notice, right after the psalm of forgiveness, it's followed by this one of humility. Think about the connection there. Because see, this is how it should be. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, redemption. It should produce in us a humbleness. If we understand that the forgiveness we've been given has nothing to do with how good we are, that we've earned it, that we deserve it, that He saw just so how very wonderful I was. That's why I'm forgiven. Because he just knew that I had such great potential. No. That would puff us up. But it should be the exact opposite. The forgiven person should be a humble person because he knows it's all of grace. That God, you could have rightly held me to account and I would have nothing to blame you for. I had sinned, and my sin was ugly, and it separated, and it caused a spiritual death. And he could have gone that direction tonight. We could have had no complaint in the end. It's what we earned. But instead, I and you, if you've received of it, we've received love and forgiveness and hope and peace and purpose and life and all those things that his forgiveness and redemption brought into our lives. And it should produce in us just this humble adoration and a recognizing of who he is and who we are in him. So forgiveness should produce humbleness. And a correct view of God should produce humbleness. Years ago, I saw a t-shirt that I couldn't help but agree with. I appreciated this guy's t-shirt. On his t-shirt, he says, I know two things about God. He said, one, there is a God. Two, you're not him. And that's that attitude of, he's God. He's there. And so we need to have that recognition of he's in charge. But notice it says here, Lord, my heart's not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. I read one commentary that said, it's interesting the connection to eyes here. For the statement was made, the eyes look for what the heart desires. The eyes will look for what the heart desires. He said, My heart's not haughty, nor my eyes aren't proud. You see, in the end, your eyes will reflect a lot about what your heart's about. If your heart is lustful, your eyes will look for things to meet that. If your eyes are if your heart's greedy, if it's jealousy, whatever it is, your eyes will notice all the things they have and you don't. What they have and you wish you could. Oh, if I could just have that, just the greediness. Eyes tend to look for what the heart desires. That our eyes should look upon others as better than ourselves. Not judging or looking down, not looking down, but preferring them over ourselves. See, our hearts, our eyes, there should be a humbleness about it. And an arrogant, prideful Christian is an anomaly. It's just, what? What? So it's an admonition, be careful of pride. It is a ripoff. But now verse 2. Good stuff. Surely, David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Based on this verse, Pastor Damien Kyle calls this psalm the recipe for a calm and quiet spirit. How we need to have a quiet and calm spirit. This world, there's so much pulling at us and tugging at us, and we're under so much stress, and our time schedules, and it's just everybody you talk to, the worries of this world, the politics, and this going on there, and all these things going on. Peace seems to be so fleeting, rare to find, to really have people with calm and quiet spirit. And yet that's what we're called to do. When you think of that word calm, what do you think of? Just rhetorically asking, but think about it. What do you think of when you think of that idea? He said, I have a calm and quiet. I've calmed and quieted my soul. What do you think of when you think of calm? For some people, maybe if I say, picture something calm. What does calm mean to you? For some, it might be, well, it's at first in the morning when I first get up and the kids aren't up yet going crazy and that the pressure not on me yet, and maybe you sit there with your Bible and a cup of coffee, and it's just calm in your life around the house. Maybe you think of that. Maybe you think of a certain place that you like to go to. Maybe there's a serene setting somewhere up in the mountains, a lake. There's a lake that you like to go and just sit out there in the morning when the lake is just calm and it's still, and there's no ripples, no turbulence in the water and all, and you just think of that's calm to you. When it's just no ripples going on, so to speak. Well, the question becomes, does that describe our souls? Could it be said of our souls that we have indeed calmed and quieted our souls? And what price are we paying because our souls aren't quieted? See, this is of great value. This is such encouragement for us to think about. But you also notice here, although peace and quiet are available to the soul at rest in the Lord, we also notice it doesn't just happen on its own. David took deliberate action here. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. He took deliberate action to arrive in this day. So must we. I have a question for you. Again, it's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but to help us think about something here. How many here still draw their nourishment from a baby bottle? You got up this morning and said, all right, can't wait to go heat up that bottle. I'm going to go hit that baby bottle for a while. No, you didn't do that. That's not where you found your nourishment this morning or in your life. You don't do that, do you? We still don't nurse or use a baby bottle. As we mature and grow, we leave that behind. We've learned to enjoy good, solid food. It's a good, natural process when we go from when we're very little as a baby and very young child, or the baby bottle or whatever, and then it's a process, a healthy process to mature to being weaned. It's a good thing. It's considered a good thing to be weaned from mom and dependency on the bottle. And that's a true statement. That is good. That's healthy. For a baby, it's normal and healthy. But for us as adults, it wouldn't be. We matured off of that. We weaned off of those things. But I wonder, how many still have souls that are in the nursing or bottle state spiritually? None of us here are still in the bottle state physically. We understand that that's healthy. But how many of us this morning, truth be told, that in some ways we're still on the bottle spiritually? If, as you begin to introduce into the child's life the idea that it's time to wean off of being on the bottle or whatever, we might find the child would protest. Hey, Mom, why go that way? Things are fine the way they are. Let's just keep this nursing thing. Let's keep the bottle thing going on. See, the little baby's fine with that. The baby, the little child probably say, bring on the bottle. I'll just stay right here. But we know that maturity means weaning for that young child. If the young child is to be all that it's to be, if it's to be healthy and growing, there comes a time you leave behind the bottle to go on to solid food. As we begin the new year, in love, consider this. Do we need weaning in any area of our lives spiritually? Are those things that when we first started out, that's how it was, that was healthy, because that's what babies do. That's what we do when we're young spiritually. We go about things a certain way. We're fed more directly or whatever might mark a spiritually young life. But truth be told, should we have weaned off of that a long time ago? Again, a young baby taking a bottle, healthy. 20-year-old on the bottle, not cute. Not healthy, not good. But would the Lord want to speak to us this morning about that in our spiritual lives? God is trying to wean us from the things of this world that we used to look to. We used to think we needed that to be okay. We thought we needed that to achieve that thing or have this thing or whatever it might have been. We came to the Lord. He saved us. And there were those attitudes at first, but he begins to show us he's got better. And he begins to show us and he moves us towards weaning away from those things that get in the way. See, the Lord wants us to transfer our needs onto him. He wants us to be dependent upon him for who we are, what we're about. He wants us to quit looking to our circumstances, our income, our achievements, all those things to determine who we are and how we feel, to deal with our fears and anxieties and all. He doesn't want us looking around. He wants us looking to him. And so in his love, he begins to bring into our lives or allow into our lives things that will wean us off of that attitude, that view, that way of going about things, that is looking to something that is a ripoff. It won't hack it. It's not. It, It's not worthy of us looking to those things. And so in his love, he begins to bring trials and circumstances to wean us off of those things and place them unto him. But when he does that, what does he find in us? How do we react as trials, as circumstances come along, in which he's trying to wean us off of the things of the world and all, and wean us off of our spiritual infancy? He wants to mature us up. What does the Lord find us doing? Does he hear us being like maybe the child does?
I thought you loved me. If you love me, why would you take away the bottle?
It's because I do love you, and I got better for you. The mom knows that. The baby doesn't know it, but the mom knows it. Come on. This is healthy. It's going to be good. What does the Lord find in us as the Lord brings circumstances to wean us off of things that are going to rip us off? Did he find us doubting his care? He find us resisting the whole process? To the degree we do that, we're not understanding this whole maturity thing, and we're going to miss out. You see, once we have learned to look to him, once we have learned to trust him, we find now that our soul becomes calmed and quiet. It's not hooked to the shaky things of this world, the fleeting things of this world, the fickle popularity of the world. But now, I'm finding my soul anchored to the one who loves me and never changes and can't be taken away from me. And I find myself looking to his sufficiency, that he's more than enough for everything I face. And that produces, even in the storm, a quietness and calmness of soul. It is the weaned soul that is calm and quieted and still, not anxious, not doubting, not complaining. What if we could be weaned from the things of this world? Really weaned, really getting God's take on it. To have a light touch on the world, so to speak. To not be so caught up in reacting to everything that goes on and, oh no, what's going to happen to me? And what if we weaned? Think what looking to the world, its values, leads to. It always leads to anxiety and fretting and worry, discouragement. Because we were never meant to find those things, what we really need, the quietness, the calmness, the peace, the joy, in those things. And so the Lord, as we come to him, begins now to mature us and raise us up. And so often, spiritual health means weaning from those things. And his love, he'll bring things along to point that out to us. In our upset state, he'll say, well, what happened there? Well, I thought I was going to, okay, time for us to wean you off and look into that for what you've been looking to it for. But I trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust that the place you're going to end up as you're dependent upon me, the Lord would say, you watch the calmness, the peace that passes understanding that'll come into your life when you're weaned off of the things you've been looking to up till now. Moms, did your child thank you for weaning your son or daughter? I suspect not. Have they ever come back to you since then? What would you do if your 10-year-old, 15-year-old, 20-year-old walked up and said, by the way, Mom, thanks for weaning me. Thanks for getting me off the bottle. No, it's just part of the process. Normal, never thought about it probably. They never gave you thanks, but you know it was the healthy thing. You know it was the right thing to do. During the process, they didn't say, gee, thanks, Mom. But you knew it was good and right, and then you saw the results of it, the healthiness of it. And remember the process to get there? The steps of gradually beginning to wean your child off of the bottle, that they begin to learn the place of solid food in their life? It was so often steps, wasn't it? There was a process to this. But again, through it all, through the struggles, maybe the complaining, you knew it was for his or her good. And so it is with God. He knows we need weaning. We need weaning from the self-sufficiency that will not hack it in all we face. We need weaning from self-righteousness, which is a lie. Self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. We need the righteousness that comes from God. So he weans us off of looking to ourselves and thinking we can commend ourselves to God, to falling on his mercy and grace. And he wants to wean us off of this world's sinking sand. Because it can't sustain what we go through. It's not worthy of it. And it's because he loves us that he wants to wean us off of these things. And the fruit will be a calm and quiet soul. Now listen, to wean is to shift dependencies. Notice that. To wean doesn't mean you no longer have that need. So you will always have need for nourishment physically, for food. One time I had a discussion with someone that we were talking about that. We were saying, I wonder why God didn't make us so we're kind of just self-contained units. Why have it be that we have to look outside ourselves for food, for energy and all? Why not just have it be so we always have energy? We don't, maybe it's for the very lesson. To teach us to look outside of ourselves for what we need. So we learn to look to him for what we need. And what was totally appropriate at a young age for the baby, milk, became something, time to leave that behind now. And so that same way, spiritually. To wean is to shift dependencies. Physically, to shift from milk to solids. Spiritually, is to shift from this world and its circumstances and the way that it does things and tries to tell us what we need and all and what we're to base a life upon, is to shift from this world and its culture and its economy and all to the Lord. It's not we don't have those needs anymore, but we're to put them on him. We're to shift our dependency onto him in each and every area. That's part of the maturing, growing spiritual process. So notice what David said. Surely I have calmed. That tells us this whole thing is going to be a partnership. It's a partnership with God by which this is done. We can't do it on our own for sure. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we look to him. But there are decisions to be made in this, so to speak. We're going to find that to grow, to shift our dependencies onto the Lord, are going to involve some surrender decisions. We're going to have to make some surrender decisions in all this as we actually find that this is how you mature spiritually. Redemption, truly apprehended, truly understood, it's even more than forgiveness. It's restoration to the quiet peace of being governed by the will of God. And that in turn provides the base, the depth of base for our hope. Verse 3. This sets the stage for verse 3. These things are the basis for our hope, not the things that compete for that place in our lives. Verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The forgiveness, the redemption of Psalm 130. It led to the same cry. Look again at verse 7 of Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Just like it says here in verse 3 of 131. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. I'm stopping in verse 7 of 130. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Forgiveness and redemption. The forgiveness found in God leads to hope. A true and living hope. A hope worthy of making this journey with. That's the kind of forgiveness and redemption. And so the psalmist cried out, so Israel, hope in the Lord. See, part of the weaning is placing your hope in him, not in circumstances and all. Hope in the Lord. Now, Psalm 131. With a calm and quiet soul, once again the call goes out to us. O Israel. And we can look at that and say, O believer. O follower of Jesus, hope in the Lord. Christian, let the work of verses 1, the humbleness, the forgiveness, and a right view of God in us produces. Let that humbleness and the resultant calm and quiet soul that comes from being weaned off of this world and all and on to Him, let those things result, and they will result, in the hope anchored in the Lord. Oh, believer, hope in the Lord. And then that interesting declaration. For how long are we to have these things going on? From this time forth and forever. The statement about time here reminds us again that we indeed live on the time continuum. And we are about to change a calendar page, starting a new year and all. But notice here, he speaks far beyond just the turning of a calendar page. From this time forth and forever, put your hope in Him. Be about Him today, tomorrow, the new year, forever. Hope in the Lord. And that covers the whole journey here and far beyond. Well, as you know, I've always encouraged you in these Psalms of Ascent to title them. To come up with a title so that when you come up against something tough or something comes along, you'll go, oh yeah, that psalm. And it's like a handle. You go back and you look to that. Boy, I don't know where Psalm 131 is going to fit in all this for you, but I would think it should go near the top. These are three verses, easily read, important to learn. Not easy to learn, but so important to learn these truths. G. Campbell Morgan titled this psalm, Jehovah, the Satisfaction of the Pilgrim. Where you find your satisfaction. The Lord wants to wean you off the things that won't satisfy and onto Him who satisfies our heart. Morgan calls this the satisfaction of the pilgrim. Israel, My Glory calls it our hope. The psalm speaks of our hope. I've labeled it our sufficient God. Only He's sufficient for everything I face, but He is more than enough for that. We are conscious of time passing on our pilgrim's journey. There's no way we can stop time from unfolding. We live in time. The clock keeps moving. The calendar page does indeed turn. And that statement right there draws our attention to it. From this time forth and forever. So the question becomes, what will the new year find us being about in our pilgrim's journey? How will we spend our time in this new year? Will it be worthy of a life well lived? Will we really be focused on that which we're going to hear well done for? That which will glorify Him and honor Him? Will we even do our jobs and all those necessary things, raising the kids and everything, in such a way that we'll indeed hear well done and glorify Him? Will He find us with calm and quiet souls in the midst of it all, as He would have us to do? How are we going to spend the new year? Are we going to spend the new year in humility or pride? The place of blessing or the place of being ripped off? Will He find us in the new year with that being calmed and quiet or stressed and anxious? In the new year, will He find us hoping or discouraged? Psalm 131, how to have that calm and quiet soul. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to give us an opportunity now to respond to what we've heard today. And I invite you to do so, to make some application of this. I'm going to offer you some altar time if need be. Perhaps for some this morning, the need would be to repent of pride. That you've gotten into, or you're still in that place of self-righteousness, thinking that you have all it takes. Been looking to yourself instead of looking to God. That's a ripoff. Perhaps this morning you'll need to repent of pride. The altar's available. No one's going to ask you why you're up here, but do business with God. Perhaps you just need to seek that humble heart again. Lord, give me a correct view of things again. I've gotten off here. Lord, I can see I've got some pride popping up here and there. Lord, I want to have that humble heart. Maybe that would be some altar time for somebody. And I wonder how many here this morning might need to ask the Lord to help you wean off something that is in His way in your life. Something that's preventing you from growing up. Something that's preventing in some area some spiritual maturity. I wonder if there's something this morning that you need to ask. Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to trust you in that. Lord, wean me off of that thing. Help me. Lord, I'm putting my dependency upon you now and not that thing anymore. I'm going to quit. I'm going to wean. Lord, I'm going to wean looking to circumstances or to other people. Lord, I choose to place that upon you. Maybe it's time just to pray and make a decision that you're going to have that quiet and calm soul. Maybe it's time to commit to starting this new year with this pilgrim song in your heart. It's ours, and all that it holds, it points to what's available for us. Maybe it's time to make sure that we place our hope in and only in Jesus. Maybe he's trying to show you somewhere lately that it's got some parts that need to be transferred onto him. So let's just respond, but let's just a good time to search. It's important to have a true humility. Deal with God if need be on that. Important that we can have, and we should seek to have a calm and quiet soul. Do it. And hope. Hope in the Lord. It's only found in Jesus, but it is found in Jesus. Father, we've covered much this morning. But in your love, Lord, we know this. You're for us. And when you hold to us declarations such as, beware of pride. Beware of thinking of yourself too highly. Beware of thinking of ourselves as somehow we don't need you. Thank you for that warning, that admonition. Help us, Lord, to place all these things on you. Let your love and mercy and grace and forgiveness produce in us that humbleness that opens us up to that lifting up that only you can do. Lord, search our hearts, Lord. David chose. He made some decisions that would help him have a calm and quiet soul. If we need to do that, Lord, help us to do so even now. And Lord, hope. Speak to us about where we're really putting our hope. Help us have it in you alone. So Lord, minister in this time, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.